Good morning. I'm Ted Montgomery, and I am involved with the Life Group at the church here, also our facilities team and the men's Bible study. We're reading from 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you have been saved, being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so we believe.
Thanks, Ted. Well, my name is Zach Thompson. I'm so delighted to be spending this incredible Sunday, this Easter Sunday, with you all. But I would be all the more delighted, if that was even possible, if you could help me to help those who might still be trying to find a seat to scoot, either if you're in the inside, towards the inside, or if you're on the outside, towards the outside as much as possible, so it's easier to find places to sit. We've never needed to do that before, but we are so excited to be gathering with those, whether this is your first time at Calvary or you have been here for the duration of the 4 years that we've been open. This is such an incredible time that we get to celebrate what Jesus has done. And the way that we're doing that is, at least in this part, by going to a passage called 1 Corinthians 15. If you have a Bible with you, or you see someone with one around you, or you're just willing to look up at the screen, we'd love to have you following along to see what is so special about this passage. And the reason why we picked this passage really was we didn't have a choice. I mean, it says right there in the passage that this is of first importance. This is of most significance. More than anything else, this is what Christians are to be known by. And maybe we have different understandings of how or what Christians are to be known by. Maybe we think of it as a voting group, or we think of how Christians have treated some people, and so we think that's what it must mean to be a Christian. Or news stories pop up of people who work in churches. That's what it must mean to be Christian. But this passage shows us what it is that ought to define Christians, those who go to church more than anything else. This is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. It says, now I would remind you, brothers, and this is brothers and sisters. He's using a term that captures men and women in this, but the important thing is he's relating to it, is we are family. We are people who've been brought together by Jesus. I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you've received, in which you stand, in which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Paul says what is of first importance is the gospel. Now, maybe we're familiar with this word. If we're used to the Bible, we might know that the first four books of the New Testament, the second, not quite accurate to call it half, but the second portion of the Bible, the first four books of that are called Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the gospel according to those different authors. Or maybe we're more familiar with music, and gospel music is a genre that we might have heard of. But gospel shows up all the time in the New Testament, but it's actually not a term that the Bible created. It's not a term that Christians came up with. It was the word that the author of this chapter, or this book, Paul, the word that he's using here was a common enough word. It would refer to these heralds who would go out to all of the towns and villages to give a report of what had happened. Normally, it was associated with a battle, a war that was being fought, that they would go to these different places and let them know the news, that this would trickle out slowly to all of these surrounding areas. And sometimes it would be a bad report, that they would come and say, we lost. We actually have a new liege. We have a new ruler, that they're actually going to be more harsh than before, that even though we had been living without realizing it, that Actually, days, weeks, months ago, our situation changed, and it's going to be worse now. But other times, it would be a gospel. It would be good news. That very simply is what that word means. It's good news, where they would come and say, things are better than they were before. And even though we were going day to day without realizing that this had been done for us in the past, that we were already given this reality, we just didn't know it yet, that we have been set free, that we have been rescued, that this battle has been won on our behalf, that we were living without realizing it, but good news has been done for us. So when Paul says, I am telling you about the gospel, he is saying a battle's been won for you. That something has already happened. Whether you realize it or not, whether your days now are influenced by it or not, something good has been done. And he goes on to say exactly what this is, verse 3. He says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And then he appeared to Cephas. This is another name for Peter, who was a fairly famous follower of Jesus. And then to the 12, these other followers of Jesus. Then he appeared to more than 500 people at one time. Most of them are still alive. You can go and ask him. Though some of them have fallen asleep. Some of them have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And then last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, to Paul, who's writing this. So Paul references, what is this gospel? What is this good news that has been done? He says, Jesus died for our sins. He was buried, but then he was raised on the third day. And that is what we gather for on Easter, that Jesus did not just pay this punishment, but he did not remain dead. He was raised. He was resurrected on what we celebrate at Easter Sunday. We could even go to one of those gospels that tells this story to see what happened there. This is from Matthew chapter 8. It says, now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, which would be a Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards, these Roman guards who were guarding the tomb to make sure no one could go in or out, trembled and became like dead men. They fainted. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his other followers, his disciples, that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he's going before you to Galilee, to this other city. You will see him there. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. See, this is good news. I mean, it fits all the criteria. It is an announcement of something incredible that has happened, something that has already occurred. And what we see with these women is they didn't realize it yet. They were living their life as if this wasn't yet true, not knowing that this news was a reality for them. They go to this tomb thinking that this was the end. They had been following Jesus. They were friends with Jesus. They were close with him. They expected him to do incredible things, but he was killed. And so they think this is merely the end. And so they go to prepare his body. They go to pay their last respects. They go thinking that this is the end of their relationship, the end of it all, not realizing that they are walking without a need to be mourning. Not realizing that they are going to a tomb that's not filled. Not realizing that they have already experienced good news. They just don't yet know it. And when they show up, the angel tells them, this has been already done for you. This is already what's true for you. Jesus is not dead. He's been raised. And you could go. You could test it. Go look for yourself. See if this is true. And you will realize that this good news is rooted. It's reality. It is fact. It has already been done. See, when Paul says that this is the gospel, this is good news, it's good news because of what has already been done, what has already occurred. This isn't something that we need to wait for. This isn't something that we see, well, maybe things will work out well. This isn't something that we need to prepare ourselves in order to be worthy of. It's already occurred. It's already rooted in history. It's already been the result of fact that this has been done. I mean, even in 1 Corinthians 15, when we see all of these things that's being talked about in the gospel, look at who the subject is. It's Jesus. Jesus who has done it all. Jesus who has accomplished it all. Jesus who here is called Christ. Now, I don't think I need to convince anyone that those are two names to refer to the same person. We're very familiar with this full name of Jesus Christ. We declare it whenever things don't go right. We're really worshipful when we stub our toes or when people upset us. But when Jesus is called Christ here, it's not giving us a first name, last name situation. It's not giving us a fullness of his name. It's telling us of who this one is, of what it is that he has done. See, all of the Bible before this, and if you look, there's quite a bit of Bible before our passage. All of the Bible before this has been promising one is going to come to make all things right. One is going to come who's this promised one, this Christ who can do it all, who can bring about good news, who will accomplish it all. One will come who is this Christ who will rescue, who will save. Have you ever needed to be rescued before? Maybe you got lost on a trail and the park rangers needed to come and find you. Or maybe you were out swimming and a current came that you weren't expecting. Or you just ended up getting stuck in a place that you couldn't get back from, so a lifeguard needed to come out. Or maybe you were forced into a conversation that you didn't want to have, and so you were desperate for someone to call your phone. Whatever it is, there's different levels of being rescued. And we don't fully appreciate the cost. We don't really appreciate the rescuing until we know, what were we rescued from? What were we saved from? A pastor I listened to gave an illustration of letting a friend stay in his house while he was away. And while this friend was staying in his house, someone came to the door with a bill, and that friend paid it. It wasn't their bill. It was the owner of the house's bill, but they decided to pay it while they were there. And so they called up the friend who owned the house and said, hey, someone came by with a bill, but I paid it for you. And that's always generous. That's always incredible. But I want a little bit more information than that. How much was owed? Like if it's someone showing up saying, hey, a letter was posted, but they didn't fully pay the stamp, so you owe a couple cents more. That's great. Really happy for that. Or did they come by with my mortgage? See, we don't fully appreciate the extent of this saving, the extent of this rescue, until we know what were we rescued from. And what we see the Christ does, what Jesus does, is he accomplishes what we could not. He comes and is faithful when we were not. He comes and rescues us in a way that we were unable to in our own strength and our own ability. See, I don't think I need to convince anyone that this world is fairly broken. It seems like more and more we just become divided as people. And not just over the amount of things that we divide over, but just the fact that debates have changed. It's no longer, yeah, we're just gonna have to disagree or agree to disagree on this. We're just gonna have to say that we're gonna see things a little bit differently, but I still care about you. That feels like that's become impossible. That unless if you perfectly align with how I understand this, you're my enemy. You're not seeking my good for anything. We can't be next to each other. But let alone the brokenness of relationships with each other, what about the brokenness that we see with disease and war and famine and disasters that just seem to show up more and more and more time and time again? See, I don't think we need to convince anyone that this world is broken. And the Bible actually acknowledges this. That as much as we shout sometimes literally that this world should not be like this, the Bible says, yes, that's exactly right. Because the way that the Bible describes this is that we were given a perfect world with our perfect God who knew us better than we know ourselves, who provided everything that we need, who gave us all of creation and called it good, which we don't so much call it good anymore. But it was called good in the beginning. But in humanity, we turned away from this God thinking we knew better than him. We knew the way that was better for us than this God who has given us all things. And the Bible refers to this as sin. And it's actually in this first bit of brokenness, this first turning away from God that brings forth the flood waves of disaster, the flood waves of despair, the flood waves of brokenness. And so what we see is, yes, this world is not what it's supposed to be. And we're also unable to fix it. There's nothing that you or I could do to fix it. Now, I'm not just picking on us. I would say this about anyone that I'm able to see. I mean, look back on human history. There's so many people that come up with ideas and political systems and kingdoms and plans and philosophies. This is going to be the right one. This is going to fix it. And there's a reason why we haven't inherited a perfect system yet, because it hasn't been found. That we continue to see brokenness in this world. That it's not something any of us can fix. See, we have a God-sized brokenness, and so we need a God-sized solution to make things right. And that's what Jesus does. He comes and he does what we could not. He brings about a rescue that we so desperately need of all that's broken in this world. Not just what's wrong in our lives, not just what's wrong in our family's life, but all of the world. He brings about a way to save. He brings about the restoration of all things. And what we saw in 1 Corinthians 15, he does this by dying for our sins. He pays this price. He takes this punishment. He takes what we could not do and does it completely himself. But that's not the end of the story. It's why we gather and sing celebratory songs on Easter, and we say insider language like, he is risen, and people say back, he's risen indeed. We have all these mechanisms that we do to make this day so special, because it is. Jesus did not stay dead. Jesus didn't come and take a punishment. He showed that he could do this. He proved his power by coming back to life. He did what no one could possibly do. He paid this price we could not do on our own, and he demonstrated, he proved it. He showed that this is real by coming back from the dead, and that is why we gather on this Easter. But when we look at this good news that's been done for us, it's not merely retelling history. We don't just look back and say the same story that happened in the past. It's not, hey, something cool happened 2,000 years ago. Isn't that great? No, this is good news for what is being done, for what it continues to do as well. As we're reading from 1 Corinthians 15, I've mentioned it before, but it's written by a man named Paul, who perhaps is the most influential person in history. His impact across the world has been resounding. He calls himself here an apostle. He's a follower of Jesus, and yet he's probably the least likely follower of Jesus there's ever been. He says here that he is unworthy of being called an apostle. He's unworthy to being a follower of Jesus, and the reason for that is because he persecuted the church. His job was killing Christians, gleefully so, until the day that he met Jesus. See, I recognize that many people look at Christians and say that we're deluded because we believe people come back from the dead. Well, Paul didn't believe that. That was not his expectation. He had no category for someone coming back from the dead. That wasn't what he was looking for. That wasn't what he expected to happen. And so that's why he was so adamant about going against Christians. This doesn't work this way. And in fact, for the most part, we would agree. We don't have that sort of expectation. When someone dies, 3 days later, we're just looking around, all right, when's the moment? When do they come back? No, probably more than anyone else, I would be skeptical if someone said, yeah, I was dead and came back from the dead. Yeah, really? Like, this isn't how things work. This is not the way things are supposed to happen. Which makes it all the more remarkable that it happened once. All the more significant that God broke into human history to make this happen once. With all this meaning, with all this purpose behind it. And when Paul saw that, it changed everything about his life. When Paul saw that this occurred, it gave him an entirely new purpose and attention. He saw the truth of the resurrection. Because whatever we understand about this story, the one piece that's undeniable is that the tomb that Jesus was placed in, 3 days later, his body was not in anymore. We could try to come up with explanations about it, but that part we cannot get around. Otherwise, Christianity doesn't last past a day. People say, Jesus, come back from the dead. No, he's right here, just where we left him. There's no reason for this to expand 2,000 years later if it could be stopped day one, let alone the fact that he appeared to hundreds of people after this, Paul is saying. And we could try to come up with explanations for it. Oh, they're all sharing the same hallucination. Hundreds of people with the same hallucination? That sounds more crazy than saying that someone came back from the dead. However we try to slice this, we cannot come up with a better story to explain the facts of the time that the tomb was empty, Jesus appeared, than to say he died, he was buried, he was raised, and he appeared. And it's in seeing that truth that Paul's life was transformed. That he had a purpose and a future, an identity and a hope, because that tomb was empty. And maybe modern people might look at Paul and say, you know, this is so good that this has been fulfilling for you to follow this Jesus. Oh man, it was not fulfilling for Paul. Paul lost everything because of this. Paul would go on to die because of this. But even before that, he was this up-and-comer who lost his job. He was touted to be the next big thing in the Jewish community, and he lost it all because he believed in Jesus. Even this new community that he had, the Christians, they didn't accept him at first, you know, because he was killing them. That sure seems like a trap. Paul lost everything because he saw the truth of Jesus. That's not fulfilling. That's not finding something that's true for him, but he saw something that was reality. He saw something that was right. He saw something that was rooted, that gave him a direction for all of life. And that's why it's of first importance. That's why this is of significance. In our passage, Paul describes this as he received grace. This is verse 9. It says, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. I've been made into this person. I've been renewed and restored. I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. It wasn't useless. It wasn't futile. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, but not me, that not because of my ability, not because of what I have, but the grace of God that is in me." Paul talks about grace two ways here. One is the undeserved way that God looks at us. And where better do we see the grace of God than the cross? That when we could not save ourselves, when we had turned away from God, when we could do nothing to fix it, God enters human history and goes to the cross. That is grace. But in addition to that, Paul talks about grace as this power of God that works within the lives of his people. He says, "I worked harder than any, but not because of my abilities, not because of what made me special, but God working in me, grace continuing and living in me that is bringing about this transformation, this life." See, what he finds in Christianity is not something that fulfills him. He didn't find some old story that makes no difference for his life. He found the grace of God that is active and alive in him because it's connected to a God who's not in a tomb anymore, but who lives as well. And that same story of grace is and can be true for every single person in this room. I think of my life, that I am not up on the stage because I happen to be the best person in this room. I mean, it's true, but it's not the reason why. I'm not up here because I am the best Christian or the best speaker. None of those things are accurate. In fact, all of my life, I tried to find a different way than what God was calling for me to do. This wasn't what I sought out to do. This wasn't what I thought my life was going to be, let alone even before that, where I tried everything possible to trick myself into thinking, I know better. I know what's better for me. I know the route that's best for my life. And all it did was lead to misery and despair and isolation and loneliness. But grace. The grace of God shown to me is not just pointing me back to what has already been done, but is active and alive and restoring and renewing me now. And that same story is true for so many people in this room, that we tried different routes of life. We tried thinking that we could set our own plan for our life, only to realize there's so much out of our control. The best plans fail and crumble. That we end up in a worse spot when we went away from God. But grace. Grace in the lives of so many people here that has brought about transformation, that has given so much focus and clarity and hope because of what's been done, because of what is currently happening. But does it sound like I'm trying to play both sides on this? I mean, I acknowledge all that's broken in this world that comes from us turning away from God, but now I'm saying, God is working in the lives of people, bringing transformation, renewal, making things right again, feels like I'm ignoring all that's broken in this world. How can both those things be true? Well, remember what we said a gospel is. This announcement of what has already occurred. That people would find out days, weeks, months, years later of what was already a reality for them. They just didn't realize it yet. That the news is trickling, that bringing freedom and restoration where it goes, but is all rooted on what has already been accomplished. That's the world that we live in. The gospel has been done. Jesus has done it all, and that news is going out to the world, and as it does so, more and more and more of creation realizes this truth. Certainly, we will not see perfection again until Jesus comes back, but what we see is that work of God as grace is going out, bringing pockets of transformation even in a broken world. That people are hearing afresh all around the world today of here is the grace of God for you, already done. It took you 2,000 years to catch up to the truth of this, but it doesn't stop it from being true right now. See, I don't know what it is that you're looking for in your life. There's no possible way. Many of us are meeting for the first time, but even for people that I've known for a long time, I don't know what you're thinking. I don't know what you're hoping for. I don't know what you're looking for in this life. Maybe a sense of security, some comfort, to feel like the rug's not about to be pulled out from under our feet at any moment. Maybe we're looking for something that we can do that's meaningful, that helps us to realize how worthwhile that we are. Oh, maybe we want to have enough to where we don't have to do anything. Maybe we're longing for a relationship with someone or someones in our life. An understanding of our identity. Who am I really in this world? I don't know what it is that you're looking for, but I can tell you that the grace of God is true and real for every single person. That whatever it is that you are trying to find, we see that God shows up even if we aren't looking for him. Whatever we think is what is lacking in our life, I promise you it has already been done and accomplished for you in the cross and in the empty tomb. God shows up when we don't look for him. We see that in the life of Paul. We see that in my life. We see that in the life of so many people here. And what we celebrate at Easter is that grace is on offer. Hope is to be found because of the gospel. See, this is the ongoing power of the gospel, to where the same message that was said on this first Easter is said to all of us, that even though we are living in this world that's so broken, even though all that we might have experienced is defeat, even though it doesn't seem like there's much reason for hope to hold on to, even though it feels like I'm just living my own life in isolation, even though we don't know the way that the future is going, no matter what is lingering over us, the message of that first Easter is the same message to every single one of us this Easter. Don't be afraid. He is risen. If you've never put your trust in Jesus, I invite you, I encourage you to do so. That when we look at the cross, when we look at the empty tomb, we see he is the only source of hope. He is all that we need, and it's already been done for you. And for those who've heard this story thousands upon thousands of times, please don't hear it as just one more. Please don't get used to this story. Please don't let it be mundane, because it's not. It's not the retelling of a story that happened 2,000 years ago. It is the telling again of a story that impacts every part of our lives, that is an everyday reality. Because we are saying that Jesus overpowered the grave. So do you know what that means for your life? It means that Jesus is stronger than the problems that are in your marriage right now. It means that Jesus is stronger than the difficulty that you're having in parenting. It means Jesus is stronger than any addiction, even the ones that we just can't seem to shake at all, that we feel tethered to. Jesus is stronger than a feeling of isolation, a feeling unknown, surrounded by people, or not even surrounded by people, but no one knows who I truly am. Jesus is stronger than the loss that we experience that feels devastating. Jesus is stronger than a broken relationship that we thought was rock solid, but it's gone now. Jesus is stronger than the questions that are being asked of who am I really? Jesus is stronger than a lack of purpose that we might feel. Jesus is stronger than crippling debt that we just can't seem to get rid of in our life. So no matter our lot in life, no matter what situation you find yourself in, no matter what you've done or who you are, you too can say the same thing as this man who once said, I'm the least deserving to be an apostle. Elsewhere, he says, I am the worst of sinners. No one can beat me in going away from God. But he is able to say, grace. By grace, I am who I am. By grace, I've been made this way. No matter what is going on in your life, you too can say, by the grace of God, I am who I am. And I will tell you what, that sure sounds like good news. Let me pray for us. Father, we are so excited to gather with old friends and new friends, for people who are visiting, people who've been around for a while now, because we are centered on this incredible day of what is of first importance, the gospel, that you sent your son Jesus to die for our sins, to be buried, to be raised, and he appeared to 500 something people. That this is not something that we were looking for. This isn't the story that we would pick for ourselves. And yet we found it to be true. That you were not always what we were looking for. And so that is what makes the Easter message so special. When we had our eyes on other things, you appeared. When we were going down other ways, you came into this world. When we were seeking ways to elevate ourselves, you were elevated onto a cross. That changes everything. But not merely as an ancient story, but one that is alive and active and transforming now. All of our life is shaped by this. He is risen indeed. So it's you and you alone we pray. Amen.